for me. So encourage you to read that. You can find that anywhere. It's a kind of a classic in Christian circles and so forth. A couple other things real quick. Those of you who know me might find me a little more reserved today, or I might drift off suddenly, someone will have to come up here and slap me and wake me back up again. But in mid-June, I was bitten by a tick, contracted Lyme disease, which sometimes is no big thing and sometimes is a big thing. For me, I do everything big. So I've been off work since the end of July, so this is my fourth month on short-term disability. And it's been kind of tough, but you know what's amazing and is awesome and is such a testimony to the Lord is I have not missed a Sunday in the pulpit. And many have come up afterwards and said, man, what's the Lord doing in your life? Because the teaching is deeper. And I'm just going, man, I'm just glad I got through it. And I say that to you not to impress you how holy I am, but to impress upon you how wonderful our God is. And I am no better than you. And He will, and perhaps already has, done the same thing in your life. Last thing I want to say is I got to run out of here. I really would love to be able to stay, but it turns out this weekend is a weekend where my youngest daughter and her husband are traveling, and so my wife and I for 4 days have a new one in our house, 2-year-old Teddy. And I was watching him this morning while Krista went to teach the women's Bible study. And then when she got home, I turned around and raced down here to get here. And I need to get back in time for her to leave for the gospel choir concert that she is singing in this afternoon. So don't think that I don't like you guys or anything, or I'm so important I just run in and run out. I apologize for being late because I don't really like doing that at all. But with all of that said, let's get into the Word of God, and let's get into the subject matter at hand. How many have a Bible with you, whether electronic or by paper? Everybody needs to have one, so if you have some to hand out to anybody who doesn't have one, do it, or scrunch up next to the guy next to you, and look together, because we're going to look at a number of different scripture passages. We're going to start out at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. And the subject matter today is work. Why are we talking about work? Well, it turns out for men, work is a very important thing in the society. Think about it. When you meet someone for the first time, and they say to you, hey, you know, so your name's Kevin, so tell me something about you. And 9 times out of 10, the first thing out of our mouth is, oh, well, I'm an engineer. Oh, well, I'm a lawyer. Oh, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, well, I am. And that's totally wrong. You are not those things. Those are the things that you do. That's not who you are. Well, certainly it has an effect on that, and vice versa. Hopefully you have an effect on what you do, but that's just what you do. But for many men, especially, it's where we find our identity. And for that reason, it is quite disappointing. We can go a lot of different ways with that and wallow in the disappointment of what we weren't able to accomplish in our life. Or we might give up all sorts of things on our way to accomplishing those things in our life. But work is a really important thing. Now, I had the concept for a while, and I think a lot of people do, Christians or non-Christians, is that work is a curse. Isn't that what God did to us, you know, Adam and Eve, and then, you know, kicked them out because of sinning, and then men had to go to work, right? Well, that, in fact, is not entirely correct. And that's why if you found your way to Genesis chapter 2, the first passage we're going to take a quick look at, as I find my way there, chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, now this is after God had created the whole universe and created man. And look at what it says in 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This is before the fall. This is in the perfect world. Many translations, I know the NIV translates it this way and others do, that word tend, to work it. To work it. Man was given work to do before the fall. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing from God. Now, you may think about the job you're doing right now. Or maybe you don't have a job. Or maybe as a young man, you are in school and you're thinking about the fact that your mom and dad keep telling you, hey, you better do well because you've got to go out and get a good job. We told our kids that they needed to do well in school, do well in college, so that they could get a good job, so that they could support us when we're old. They didn't listen well. But the point being is that this is before the fall that man was given work. Work isn't just something that was added later or it's about this work. It's part of what God has made us to do. And it's not just an Old Testament concept, as you'll see in a minute. A little bit farther in chapter 3 is where we encounter the fall. And look at verse 17. It says, then to Adam he said, this is in the cursing after the fall, then to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He didn't say, I'm going to make you work, therefore, because you have sinned. I'm going to curse you with work. He said, your work's going to be harder. Your works are going to be, it's not, you're not just set in a garden that needs some tending and caring for, and that will be your work. But instead he goes, no, it's going to be tough. You know, I'm kicking you out of the garden where I provide everything, and you're going to have to, you're going to have to sweat it. So hard work is a blessing from God. My wife, one time when we were first married and had our first child, and I was just so jazzed by it, a son, and he was born very sick, spent the first 9 days of his life in pediatric ICU. We couldn't hold him. We had to reach through the incubator with the gloves to be able to touch him. Didn't know if he was going to make it. Had an infection that we found out later was only 60%. Kids died from it at that time. But now he's at home, he's all right and everything. I'm all jazzed up and I'm going, man, you know what the scripture says? It says, children are a blessing from the Lord. You know? And my wife, who's doing most of the work of caring for that baby at the time, said, yeah, they're a blessing. They're a hard blessing. I never thought about that concept that the Lord gives us hard blessings. But work is one of those. You know, work is hard. This time of being off work has been interesting for me, apart from the physical challenges. Just not being at work, I've realized that for 45 years, this may be coming up on the longest I have been not in full-time work in those 45 years. And those other times were because of being laid off and there being no work available for no more. I've never been off work for more than a couple, 3-4 months at a time. Or one time I quit because I went to school full-time and for the first semester figured I better figure out if I could actually do this and not work at the same time. And I realized how much work just the physical act of working, and I don't work physically much anymore. It's mostly I sit at a desk, stare at a computer screen, and use my brain, but it's still work. And I've recognized the fact that there's something missing here. And in ways that aren't just like, man, it's like a 3.5-month vacation. No, there's something that's missing. And I've found it I've been able to not find my identity in that work, But there's still a part of that that I need, because that's what God created us to. And should you think this is just an Old Testament concept, turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2 as well, and one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you are one who likes to memorize Scripture, man, this is one to memorize, absolutely. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read it from verse 8 to get the full context, but it really is in verse 10 that we find the point from today. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And Tim reinforced that, as we all should reinforce to ourselves that truth this morning in some of what he said. You can't do it. It isn't about you found God. He found you. It isn't about you get something from him. It is that you get to surrender. You don't have any rights anymore. You surrendered. You've been conquered by the King. Hallelujah. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not your work that got you there. You can't boast that you found the Lord. "But instead, for we are His workmanship." We are His work. If we had read all the way through the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, we would have found that God was working those 6 days, and on the seventh day rested, which is another critically important biblical principle about work. Well, we won't get into today, but that we need to rest from our work as well. But for 6 days, he worked. And at the end of the day, he looked at his work and he said, "This is good." The end of the sixth day, he looked after creating mankind and he said, "This is really good." He looked at his work and he enjoyed it, right? We are part of his workmanship. We're not working to him. Instead, he's working on, in, and upon us. Now catch this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, here it comes, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you might think about that in terms of, okay, well, that's like I've got to do my good deeds, you know, to get my good deed badge and, you know, my ribbons and whatever it is you think of, my diploma for being a good Christian. This is for us, men, this is the whole thing, including the work, the skill that God has given you, whether it be in using your brain, using your brawn, using them both, in being able to accomplish things in this world. God has given you that as well as redemption. And he has laid out a plan before the foundation of the earth for you. And he's prepared good works. Good work for you to do. The choice is, will you walk in it? Will you walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to do? I find it interesting here that he says, God, we were created in Christ Jesus for something. Think about it. When was the last time you created something just to throw it away? Why would you spend time creating something just to throw it away? We create things for something. Oh, they might have one use and then you throw it away after that use. Or it might be some beautiful piece of furniture that you're a great craftsman and you build it and you keep it and then you hand it off to your children and it stays in your family for generations. But we create things for a purpose. We weren't created in Christ Jesus just so God would have something to do. We were created for good works, every one of you and me too. And the question is, will you walk in it? So work isn't just... it is something that we do as far as our jobs in this life. We can't give them too much importance. But the concept of work is a Christian concept and discipline. It used to be called industry. I tried to look that up. I tried to Google that. You know, we in our family, we say, well, ask the Google. If you don't know what it is, ask the Google. It'll tell you. Well, I asked the Google. And all I found was industry in terms of large corporations or manufacturing plants and stuff. This concept of the idea of industry as a Christian discipline, I couldn't quickly find. But it is the idea that we give unto God and in our industry, the things that we do in our career, that's part of who we are in worshiping God in Jesus Christ. Work is important. Work is important. How important? Take a look at this. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just before 1 Timothy. If you have my Bible, it's on page 1042. I was sitting there, and as I am wont to do, I was kind of looking around and picking up stuff. If, for those of you who are from Pittsburgh and maybe as old as I am or near it, there's a word called nebby. Anybody know the word nebby, or you're a neb? That's a strictly Pittsburgh word I've learned when I've traveled the country and world, and it means you're curious about things. That's the positive way I like thinking about it. So I was nebby, and I see underneath the chairs there's a table of contents for the Bible. That's awesome. What a great idea. I keep telling people in the fellowship that, you know what? In every one of your Bibles, at the beginning of it, there's a table of contents. Because I love the sound of rustling paper when people are digging into their Bible and stuff, but some people feel uncomfortable because, man, I really don't know where Ecclesiastes is. You know, and they feel embarrassed, so they just don't look it up. And I go, there's a table of contents at the beginning. So you did that? Great idea. Great idea. We're going to take that. I'm taking that. Absolutely. Absolutely. So 2 Thessalonians, if you found your way there, chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse 6. This is Paul talking to one of the early churches that he established on his second missionary journey. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now that word disorderly is found only two places in the scripture, and it's right in this passage. So he's going to define for us what that word means in the way Paul is using it right here. Look at what he says. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Okay, well, in what way? Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, in these early churches, they had communal meals. Many of the early churches were full of people who were poor. They were not the top of the world. If you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, look around you, not many noble, righteous, top-notch people. Many of the churches, the church in Rome, it's believed at least some of the churches in Rome were primarily slaves who were the members of the church. They were not the highfalutin class. And he says it here, we had authority, we had the right as ministers of the gospel coming to give it to you. The scripture clearly says, and Paul quotes it in other places, the workman is worthy of his wages. You better be giving Pastor Tim and his household a blessing for the work and labor they do in this church. That's only right. Now, each church is different. Each situation is different. I'm still working a full-time job. The Calvary Chapel of Pittsburgh was planted in 1992. Pastor James and myself and our wives planted it in my living room. And both of us worked. He worked throughout his time there. I'm still working a full-time job, except I'm off, like I just told you. And that was God's design. And I've seen the blessing of it in a lot of different ways. It's not the only way to do it. If God said, hey, I want you to be spending 100% of your time Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh, great, Lord, I'm up for it. Let's do it. Each church is different, but the workman is worthy of his wages. It's right. But here, Paul walked in and he said, look, I worked among you so that I would be an example of how you should live. Good, hard work. Put your industry to work. Paul was a tent maker by trade. And he plied that trade. When he was in Corinth, we hear about that specifically, where he got together with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers, and they worked together in their skill. And he says to the Corinthians, so that I wouldn't be a burden to you, even though I had the right to expect you to take care of me. We go on. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now, does this mean we don't share? Does this mean we don't go and give out food to the homeless or people who are in need or all this? Absolutely not. But it means as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not be looking at the church as our means of escaping our responsibility to our families, to our community, and to our God especially, in working. In whatever skill and whatever capacity and opportunity God gives you. I've been unemployed. I walked into, years ago, I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, worked in the construction trade. After a notoriously horrible job where we spent 3 weeks down in Dallas, Texas, in the middle of summer, having to remove asbestos from the ceiling of a large manufacturing plant. They manufactured... Okay, I'm going to lose you all right here, but I guess I have to say it. It was a brassiere manufacturing plant. Okay? Now you thought about it, you laughed, now forget about it, okay? But that meant we couldn't let any of those fibers get into things, and they didn't want anybody to know what was going on. But when you remove asbestos, you basically make a room like this. If you're taking it off the ceiling, you make it into one giant 6 mil plastic bag, seal off everything, no air movement whatsoever, because asbestos fibers are extremely light, can stay airborne, they say, for up to a year without lighting somewhere. And it's the fibers that are friable, that are dangerous to you, and so forth. Do that, then clean room. You know, you go in, you strip, you put on work clothes, totally tied up, respirators, walk in, work, come back out through a separate shower facility, take off your contaminated stuff and so forth. Working in there in the middle of July in Dallas, Texas, outside it was 105 degrees. In there it was about 135 degrees. We could work for 20-minute shifts. We would go in for 20, that was it. I'm not a big guy, okay? I'm kind of slight of build. I lost 25 pounds, just sweat it out of me. We'd pour it out of our boots after 20 minutes. Horrible job. I come back from that expecting to get, you know, maybe a little extra pay. Instead, I got laid off and didn't find work until my unemployment ran out and I went to work for Circle K on the graveyard shift. Circle K is like 7-Eleven, right? I know what that feels like. There isn't always opportunity to put your skills to work, but God will lead and God will provide, and God has not forgotten you if you're looking for work and have not found it yet. Or if you're working at a job that is just, man, this is so hard, this is such a burden. The Lord knows. The Lord has not forgotten you. He's working in you. Let Him work. Let Him work. But don't just put it off and look to take advantage of the kindness of others. Let other people be kind to you. That's another thing us men don't like to do. You know, hey, I got it. I got it. I'm okay. Yeah, my kids don't have anything to eat, but we're all right. You know, receive charity, but seek to do what God has created you to do. He's created every one of us to work, and He gives us the skills to apply our capabilities to some work. Now, my work right now, when I first went to work at the job I've been at for the last 30-plus years, I was in engineering, and I was building chemical plants around the United States, and then I moved into IT, so now I'm working to keep those chemical plants going, sort of, you know, in one way or another, the business going. And you say, how does that build the kingdom of God? How does that glorify God? I don't have that one all figured out. But I do know what God has done in and through my opportunities at work in many ways. Sometimes in very small ways. We don't have to tell the whole gospel unless we have the opportunity and God is leading us to someone to preach to them the truth. Or to just let them know that, you know what? Christians are real people too, and we struggle with the same things that the rest of the world and mankind struggles with and struggles with at work, but you know what? We have a different way of dealing with it, and we have a strength and a joy and a purpose that is different. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. You just have to go one book to your left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll see some of how the Lord uses this concept of work in our lives for His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start reading at the second half of verse 10. Paul says this, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He was just talking about loving one another. So he's not talking about, you know, get a lot more stuff. He's talking about get a lot more love. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So you catch what he says here. Okay, first of all, we as men, we want to accomplish something. I was not the captain of the football team. I tried out in eighth grade, wiggled my way to get onto the practice field during the summer camp. I was, like I said, small, but I didn't break 100 pounds till 10th grade, right? So in eighth grade, I was probably 85 or 86 at best, you know? And I noticed in the showers, man, I go in there, there's guys with hair on their bodies. Right? I'm going, oh man, I'm going to get killed in here. The coach was merciful enough that during the actual scrimmages, he put me, you know, out covering passes when they were doing run plays, right? But the physical effort alone, all of the push-ups and sit-ups and all that stuff, man, the next day, I could not move. That was not it. But I had dreams of other things, just like every other man. And I wanted to take what I had and do something with it. And I was able to do that in different ways. And that builds in us, and that's good. God put that in you, guys. He put that in you. But look at what he says here. Aspire to do great things. Aspire to rule the world. No, he says, aspire. That means make your aspiration, make your goal to lead a quiet life. Now, that doesn't mean that you just have to talk like this all the time. No. It means that our spirit and our lifestyle is not full of chaos, but a quiet life. Paul, he was not a quiet guy. And he disrupted a lot of stuff, and yet he was aspiring to live a quiet life at peace with his God and with mankind wherever possible. To lead a quiet life, to mind his own business, to mind your own business. Don't get into other people's business, except as God leads you, because Paul got into other people's business. Just read any of the Gospels, any of the epistles, right? And then he says what? And to work with your own hands. Why? He says so in the next verse. that you may walk properly to those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. I could just bury you in verses from the book of Proverbs that talk about the importance of industry and of working and not being a lazy sluggard, is the word. So that you have things, that the sluggard, the lazy man, will have nothing. I'm not going to do that. Take it from me, when you work by your own hands, the Lord will provide for you, whether by your own hands, through the charity of others, however he does. But I don't have the time to tell you the stories of having two kids and being unemployed and working this job, that job, looking for, you know, whatever I can do to fill the gap, and recognizing that we didn't have enough money to pay all the bills and get the food, and yet all the bills were paid and we had enough food. It's God's math. He provides. He makes the way. He will make the way. That's his promise, is to care for you. Maybe not the way you imagined he would, but he will. Absolutely. He will, and he does. But let me talk about the other part of that, that you may walk properly to those who are on the outside. You know that most non-believers who look at Christianity today think we hate everybody, especially gays. Hey, you know what? Homosexuality is a sin. It's clear in Scripture. You can't avoid it. Maybe that's bothersome to you. Maybe that's bothersome because you have relatives, friends, somebody else who's practicing the homosexual lifestyle. Maybe you have struggled with those thoughts and those temptations yourself at some point in your life. And so you go, but man, how does this fit? The Scripture is clear, it's a sin. And you know what? There's a whole lot of other sins too. And maybe that's not your particular sin, but you got other sins that you wrestle with. You may have besetting sins that you wrestle harder with. It's a sin. And we don't hate sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners, like you and me. Praise God for that. We don't hate sinners. That's what the world thinks. It's twisted the message so that they can escape the reality of it. The other thing they think, especially for pastors, is we're just out to get in their pocket and take their money. That's one of the reasons I know that God has kept Calvary Chapel of Pittsburgh at a place where I work a full-time job. I do get some money from the church in the form of a housing allowance to help pay the bills. Nobody could ever live on it, but it's a blessing and I receive that. But he's done that and kept me at a full-time job. So the people who walk in off the street into the church hear that I have a full-time job and they kind of go, huh? I thought all pastors were just guys that couldn't really hack it in the real world, so they took this job. And so we can do like many churches do, including this one. I see that nice box in the back that, hey, you want to give to the Lord? There's the box. Go worship the Lord on your own time with your giving. But we don't go through a big fanfare to pass a plate. I'm not saying churches that do that are wrong. Not at all. But we're able to do that, and that has been a statement that nearly every visitor who comes up, when they finally come up and talk to me, one of two things they make reference to immediately. You guys don't pass the plate? You work a full-time job? And immediately I have become a real person to them who now I have an entrance to speak into their life in a way that I might not have had before that. And when I teach them, I can identify with them in terms of the struggles of life, just like your pastor can here. John can as well. When I met John, man, he was throwing pottery. Now he's got a pottery empire, I guess, or something. I don't know what he's done with that. But, you know, he knows how to work with his hands. And so there's a kinship and a fellowship that the Lord opens up for that. You're able to walk properly before those who are on the outside of the church when you are one who is working working hard and working as a Christian works. And we'll come to a close with this. I have another reference we won't turn to, but if you write it down, you could write it down on a sheet of paper or in your Bible. If you don't write down in your Bible, write it down in the Bible of the guy sitting next to you. 1 Peter 2:12, where it says, we want to be good examples so that when people who are non-Christians look at us, they can't malign us because we're just lazy sluggards looking for handouts from everybody. But they can, no, that's, I may not understand or agree with what he says, but boy, there's a good person. Okay. So now we come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse 22. Now here he's talking to bond servants. Now, slavery was not the same in Paul's day as it was as we think about slavery in the United States. Entirely different thing. For instance, in the city of Corinth, which was a pretty large city in the Roman Empire in its time, there were 200,000 freedmen, there were 500,000 slaves. 2-to-1 ratio in population. Most doctors in the Roman Empire were slaves. Many of the teachers of the day were slaves. Slaves were educated. There were slaves who were mistreated and were lower class citizens in the eyes of the world there, but it was different. So when he talks about bond servants, we can make application of this to our own lives, to anybody that's got a job or wants to have a job. Here's how to behave in that job. Okay, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, a.k.a. your boss, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, for those of you who are in the workplace, every one of you knows somebody who's just kissing up to the boss, but not really working very hard, right? It's they're out there. And Paul's saying, don't be that. Don't be that. Be the one who is doing it right and working hard and being obedient to the one who has authority over you in your job. And whatever you do, here it comes. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You worship God by coming here and singing and raising your hands and clapping, and right? But that's not the only way to worship God. You worship God in everything that you do. And in your job, when you work honestly, with integrity, and working hard, you are worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And when it's tough to do that because, you know what, really your boss is kind of an idiot and you know more than he does, genuinely, but he's still telling you to do it this way and he's the boss and you know that's the number one rule, the boss is the boss. And rule two is refer back to rule one, right? You're not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. You know, I actually said that in a job interview. It was an internal interview to get a promotion within the corporation that I work in. It's not a Christian organization. The guy I was speaking to knew about Christianity. He was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And during the interview, I felt compelled from the Lord. It wasn't something I usually do, but I felt from the Lord in our one-on-one interview. I said, well, Tom, I need to tell you something. I'm a Christian. And let me tell you why I'm telling you that. You're my boss, but I actually report to someone much higher than you, who has much higher requirements than you do. His performance requirements are way, way high. And that's to your benefit. Because since he is my boss, that's who I will answer to in everything I do for you. Which means I will be one of your best employees that you ever have. He looked at me. You know what he said? Don't think you're ever going to convert me into anything. That's exactly what he said. I said to him, okay, but I'll bet we could have some really interesting conversations. And you know what? In the 6 years I reported to him, we did. I don't know his eternal destiny, but I know he heard the gospel. I know it because he heard it from me. And in ways that he didn't remind me of what he said during the interview and kick me out and fire me. But he heard it and he listened to it and he considered what I said. Thanks be unto God. He does those kinds of things and provides opportunities in any place like that. But if you take on the truth, which is whatever industry the Lord has given you, the skill and opportunity for, if you say, you know what? I'm not working for the man. I'm working for the God man. And you begin to worship God by applying your skills and your integrity to the God man's requirements in your job. Look out. Look out for what's going to happen. Not just your spiritual blessings, but in your work as well. In your work as well. Finally, I want to end with this. If you turn, and if you have to, there is a table of contents in the front of your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, coincidentally. It's a short book, so it's an easy one to skip. But it's after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is kind of a different book, and it's Solomon late in his life talking about how he chased after this, that, and everything else, and found out that, you know, nothing really satisfies like the Lord. That's kind of the Cliff Notes short version of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 4, and this is in the beginning of the book where he talks about, hey, I tried to see if I could find fulfillment in this, that, or something else. And listen to what he says beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, book of Ecclesiastes. I made my works great. Now, this is a guy who had a lot of money and was head of a whole nation. So he could do some great works, right? I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. He planted a house that was bigger than the temple. Solomon's temple was an amazing structure, but if you read the scriptures, he built a house for himself that was bigger. Says something about Solomon's heart. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit for it under the sun. My last thought to you is, don't worship work. Don't worship your career. Pastor, come on, worship my career. Yeah. What do you ascribe worth to by how you behave and think? Do you set your career before your family? Before your wife? Before your God? Don't worship your work, but instead worship God in your work. And let, for those of us who are the elders here, let your children know, let especially your men children, let them know the proper place of work. Can't throw it away. It's not a curse, but we can't turn it into a god either. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word and how you have set jewels of wisdom throughout your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as men to put the right perspective upon work, your perspective upon work. Let us apply ourselves to the work that you have preordained for us to walk in. Let us do it with skill and enthusiasm and perseverance. And Lord, help us to keep from making it an idol in our lives, but instead, let it be an offering of praise unto you in all that we do. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.